Now, shall we turn again this evening to the book of this morning to the book of Proverbs, and to the continuation of our sermons in that book at this time? Book of Proverbs, chapter 1, reading once again those opening verses from verse 1 to verse 19. Proverbs, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 19. And the two verses that we come to, especially this morning, are verses 8. And 9. But reading once again at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Amen. This morning in our sermons in this book of Proverbs, we come to what is really the beginning of the body of the book, and to the first of the many words of instruction and direction that this particular part of the Word of God sets out before us. Now, last week in our time together, you remember, we looked at that verse 7 of this first chapter, and to what is usually referred to as the motto text for the whole of the book of Proverbs. And this morning, as we do come to these first words of instruction and direction to our souls, we can see how much that motto text stands related to these things then that the Lord is about to set before us under the hand of his servant Solomon. And let me show you what I mean by that. You remember those words then that we did look at last week, that motto text as it's called. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Very simply, what those words are setting before us is this, that our rightful fear of the Lord and our reverent fear of the Lord our God will always act as a controlling influence and a guiding influence in the course of our lives if the Lord has called us to live that life by faith and through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. That fear of the Lord, of course, that is spoken about here, is not that cringing fear or that servile fear that ought to belong to any of those who are still enemies of God and still opponents of God in this world of ours. But at the same time, it is a reverent fear and it is a godly fear, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And so it's to be truly exercised by those who truly confess the name of the Lord their God in their life. And so when that godly fear is present and rightly present in a man or a woman or a young person's life, then that godly fear will act as an influence and a guide, a control tower, you remember, was the illustration or the simile that we used for last time. Now, as soon as you come to these first words of instruction and direction, then you see how that godly fear is immediately related to those things that are set out before us. There are two individual words in the remaining verses of this first part of the first chapter. The first is in verses 8 and 9. The second is in verse 10 and the verses that follow on from that to verse 19. And both of those things have got to do with items that are absolutely essential for us in the Christian life and as we endeavor to live the Christian life. Now, the first one has to do with obedience and our obedience to the authority and our submitting to every God-ordained authority that he has set before us in the course of his word. And the other one has to do with temptation and our overcoming temptation and standing against temptation in the course of our believing lives. My son, says the Lord through Solomon in verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And there, of course, the Lord is directing us to that most basic level of authority on the one hand, and obedience to the other. That authority and that submission that exists within a home, as God has instituted homes. That relationship between parents and children that he has established within his holy word. And then in verse 10, you get the second. He says again, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's temptation. That's enticement. And that's our refusal to yield to temptation or our ability to stand against temptations when they come upon us in this life. Now, you see how both of those things and each of those things then are directly related to our rightful fear or the rightful exercise of the fear of the Lord in our lives. My friends, there is nothing that will enable us better to bow in submission and obedience to all of the authority that God has ordained in his word and through his word than our rightful, reverent, godly fear of the one who gave that word and committed that word to us and to our charge. And also, there is nothing that will better enable us to overcome temptation, which so often comes through the fear of men and what men and women will say and our opinions of them, than the rightful, godly, reverent fear of the Lord our God. Doesn't the Word of God tell us continuously that if we fear the Lord, then we shall not fear what men shall do unto us? And when all of those temptations and enticements come, that so easy it is to yield to on account of our fear of the opinion of men or all of these other things, to exercise a rightful fear of the Lord our God, that will establish us and enable us to do what is right in the light of that temptation. So, as the Lord begins now, in reality, to instruct us, to direct us in his word, all of these things, as I say, stand related to that motto text. That's why it's called the motto text, the guiding principle, the control tower. Because everything that the Lord directs us to and instructs us concerning, all of those things will be enabled or enhanced or exhibited insofar as we exercise the fear of the Lord in the course of our everyday Christian lives. Well, it's the first of those then that we're going to look at this morning. The first of the two words that are set before us by way of instruction and direction at this point. And as I say, beginning at that most basic level, you see, the submission and obedience that is due from a child to that authority that a parent exercises over that child in the name of the Lord. When it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, then it is that God-ordained authority, you see, that a parent or parents have over their children on the one hand, and it is the children's obedience to that authority that is being spoken about and referred to in the first place on the other. Now, let's take that directly first of all. Let me say this, my friends, that one of the greatest marks of a child or a young person really being a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior is that that child is obedient to their parents. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and gives the marks of Christian wives, Christian husbands, Christian servants, Christian masters, he also gives the great distinguishing trait of Christian children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the thing that distinguishes a child or a young person as truly professing faith and possessing Christ in their lives, that that child or that young person will have that ready spirit of obedience towards their parents in the Lord. It's not great talent, my friends. It's not great precociousness, even in religious things, that marks out a child as really possessing the Spirit of God in their lives. It's the spirit of obedience that that same Spirit conveys through their lives towards their parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, it says, for this is right. And you see, young person, that's something that you're to take to your heart and your soul, that God says in the Bible that you are to obey your parents. Now, where you don't do that, and when you willfully refuse to do that, you should be convicted of your sin. Because God's law says that you're to obey your parents in the Lord, and that you're to honor your father and your mother. So where you don't do that, then you're to be convicted, you're a sinner before God, and you're to seek out God's salvation through faith in Christ in your life. Now let me tell you something, boys and girls. You know, we're told in the Bible of one occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ was a young person in this world, when he had come into this world. Only one place. And yet in that one place, the thing that we're told about our Lord Jesus Christ is this, that he was obedient to his parents. And you see, Jesus came into the world, boys and girls, to fill up all the law of God. We can never keep God's law right. But Christ kept God's law right in everything. And even that part of God's law that says, honor thy father and thy mother, when you break that part of God's law, you're to be convicted and convinced that you're a sinner. But because Christ kept that part of God's law perfectly, then you can trust in Christ's keeping of that part of the law for you, and you can believe in that, that Christ is your Savior in all things. And of course, let me say this, my friends, to us, when it comes to that obligation laid down to our children, there is that obligation laid down for us as parents by God's grace to induce that obedience or facilitate that obedience in all ways possible. And we'll see a bit of that in a minute. But in the first place, you see, what that word of instruction is saying, it is saying, my son, children, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And that's direct, that's absolutely inescapable. That goes without saying for young people and for children as well. And so, right at the very beginning of this issue, which is the issue of submission in obedience to God-ordained authority, it starts at the most basic level of that God-ordained authority, the authority that God has ordained within the domestic situation, within the home, the authority of parents with their children, the submission of children to their parents. And there the Lord begins, of course, and from there the Lord will have us to go on. Now, let's move on a bit, because as I say, it begins there indeed, the first word of direction and instruction to our souls, but it doesn't end there. And of course, it isn't to be confined to that kind of obedience or submission or anything else. Now, one of the most precious descriptions, designations that the people of God have in the Word of God, my friends, is that of children. The children of God. And again, can I press this into you as a rule of interpretation for reading God's word? Always give due heed to the designations of God's word that are placed upon God's people. Sometimes we are looked upon as sheep. Sometimes we are looked upon as pilgrims. Sometimes we are looked upon as warriors. Sometimes we are looked upon as the bride of Christ. You see, we're to take all of those separate things and so fulfill the role that is expected of us in all of those individual descriptions that we're placed under. Now, if you read the Word of God from beginning to end, perhaps it would be true to say that there's no designation more used of the people of God than children. We're the children of God. We're the sons of God. We're the daughters of God. We're the family of God. And you see, when you take all of those things up, of course, what you do in the one hand, you take up all the blessings that are attendant on those descriptions, but you also take up all the obligations that are attendant on those descriptions as well. In other words, when the Apostle Peter speaks about our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, he's speaking about our inheritance as children of the living God. He's speaking about the children's portion and the promise of the children's portion through God their Father in heaven. But we're not only to lay hold upon the promise of the children's portion, my friends, we're to lay hold upon the obligation of the children's obedience to that same Father in heaven. The one whose instruction, as it says here, we are ever to hear, and whose law we are never to forsake. And so you see that, just as our ever abiding word directs our children to be in submission, to be in obedience to their parents, so this same kind of word, my friends, directed to us as children who also have a father, have a parent in heaven above. And again, you see, that's why it's inconsistent, really. And let it challenge our hearts. And we need the challenge so often. It's inconsistent, my friends, for a believing parent to press their children for obedience in some particular thing if they, as God's children in some particular thing, are walking in willful disobedience to some part of God's word clearly manifest and clearly presented in God's whole truth. But the great issue is the issue of our submission, ready submission, and obedience to God's authority, to God's ordained authority. And as I say, best way to come to terms with that is to come to that exercise and cultivation of that right, godly, and reverent fear. Again, not that morbidness, no, but at the same time, certainly not that levity, or that kind of thing that goes about today, but to get that right balance of the word of God. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And if the fear of the Lord is designed then to lead us to anything, to guide us to anything, to be the guiding principle for our life in anything, then surely, my friends, it's to guide us and lead us to a ready submission to God's truth, God's word of instruction, God's word of commandment for our hearts and our souls. So that's the issue. And that's the connection, as the whole thing stands connected in God's word for us. Now then, there are two parts in the verses, precept and promises, you might say. And it is that precept, of course, that's brought before us in the first of the two verses. And again, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, let's go right in at the deep end, if you're right. Right into the most basic level of the whole thing, and say this, that the very possession of obedience to God's word is the very first evidence that a person is the Lord's in the first place. You know, one of the most challenging descriptions that's given for the unconverted on the pages of the Word of God, it says, in fact, that they are children of disobedience. You remember how the apostle writes back to the Ephesian Christians, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." The children of disobedience. You see how apt and how accurate that description is for an unconverted person. My friend, if you're unconverted this morning, this is a tremendously accurate description of your status and standing before God. You're a child of disobedience. Because you see, you have never obeyed the call in the gospel to have Jesus Christ as the Savior of your never-dying souls. God commandeth, it says, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if a person refuses to repent and believe the gospel, that person refuses the commandment of God and stands in a position of disobedience before the Lord their God. The children of disobedience, the offspring of disobedience, the product of disobedience. Disobedience is the womb, my friends, that gives you birth, and your disobedience is the manifestation of that birth that you have from that womb. Now, by contrast, you take the case of the likes of the Apostle Paul, when he tells King Agrippa about that encounter that he had with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You remember how he speaks there, wherefore he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. Christ spoke and Paul responded, my friends, and he came into that position of possessing obedience to Christ in his life. And having come into that position of possessing obedience in his life, as we'll see in a moment, he went on, my friends, to promote that obedience in his life. And to perform that obedience all the days that he was called to live before the Lord his God. But you see, for now, it is in the gospel a word that's to come to any of our hearts that if we have not obeyed the gospel, then indeed we are children of disobedience without God and without hope in this world and indeed in that world which is yet to come. You see, there's something about the Word of God, and it very simply says this, that the things that cling to us this life, when we take them down into the grave with us, they come up with us in the resurrection. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. And when the apostle speaks about that day when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead, here's what he says. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They live disobedient. They die disobedient. They are judged disobedient, because the thing that marks us out in this world and in that world that is yet to come is that we are either not disobedient to the heavenly calling or we are disobedient to the heavenly calling. And that's what it means when it says we are the children of disobedience, the offspring of disobedience. And so when a person passes from death onto life, the first manifestation and evidence of that life of God in the soul of man is that that person comes into the possession of obedience to God's word. And in that obedience then, that child is called to live and conduct themselves all the days of their life. Now, that surely hardly needs to be said, and I'm sure we should appreciate it, my friends. And as I say, you read through even the epistles of Paul and see how that possessing of obedience to God right at the outset then did pass into his ever active attempts to promote obedience and perform obedience in his life. And of course, the great thing is this, what he was really doing shouldn't take it second hand. What he was really doing was endeavoring to emulate Christ in his life. Because the great characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in this world of ours is that he lived in perfect obedience to all the word of his Father in heaven. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And again, my friends, I've said it before, I emphasize it again. If we're looking for Christ-like marks in a people, it's not some monkish or nunnish kind of approach to this world. My friends, it's an obedience in this world to all that God says in his ever-abiding truth. That's how Christ lived. That's how Christ went along in this world. He ever did the will of his Father in heaven above. You see, he took on the role of a child. He took on the role of a son to his Father in order to show that he was in obedience to his Father. And if we are the children of God indeed, then we show that right lineage to our Father in heaven in our obedience to our Father in heaven. You see, that word in Proverbs got a nice way of stating the whole thing. My son, it says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, we're not to get caught up with why it says that the instruction comes from the father and the law comes from the mother, although no doubt some people would have an ingenious way of explaining that. And sometimes, you know, doesn't it work out in practice that when it comes to the disciplining of the child, it's the dear old mum that has to take the heavy hand and lay down the law? Well, anyway, that's not what it's saying anyway. But what it's speaking about the combined authority that's invested in parenthood and that great institution of the home as the Lord has ordained it in this world. But you see, it's the actual words of directive themselves really that we're to lay hold upon. You see what it says? It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In other words, here are the two things really that constitute your submission to God's authority. On the one hand, you hear, and on the other hand, you don't forsake. In other words, you receive it and you retain it. That's very, very important. It doesn't have free course in the sense that it goes in one ear and out the other. You hear the word of instruction and you forsake not that word that God gives you in all his instruction. And when it comes to our Christian life, my friends, we're to hear the word of God and we're not to forsake the word of God that we hear in any way in our Christian lives. Now let me say this. There can be a great tendency in all of our hearts, can there not, to enter into a kind of selection of obediences in our lives. In other words, some area, some truth, some commandment of God. But although we don't keep that specific commandment, which is quite specific, quite clear, quite crystal clear in the Word of God, at the same time, we sort of console ourselves with the fact that we do a whole lot of other commandments. Now let me tell you this. When we do that, we're displaying the characteristic indeed of children, but wrong children. You ever ask your children to do something? No, they won't do it. They don't want to do it. Then they get a wee bit of a niggling conscience. Now, they don't turn and do the thing that you asked them to do in the first place, but they do a dozen and one other things. 10 times more energy to do the other things, but you see, on the one hand, they're satisfying their niggling conscience by making themselves busy about many things, while at the same time, they have not yet bowed to that one thing that you have demanded of them. My friends, when it comes to us as the children of God, isn't that exactly how it is? We select the commandments that we want to keep, and of course, at the same time, refuse the commandments that we don't want to keep. Listen to this word of the Savior, and if you want your soul exercised, you read those direct words of the Savior. Jesus, my friends, the Son of God. You read those direct words of the Savior to his disciples. For example, ye are my friends, he says, if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, you say, I know that word. Well, do you know that word? Let me read it again, my friends, with emphasis. Ye are my friends, says the Lord, if ye do whatsoever I command. In other words, whatever I command you, everything that I command you, anything that I command you. That's the point. Not selected commandments. Whatever I command you to do, he says, you're my friends when you do whatsoever I command you. Listen to this word of David, 119th Psalm, that great part of the Word of God about the Word of God. And he says this, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of thy commandments. Then shall I not be ashamed. Then I won't have a red face. I won't be blushing. When I have respect unto all of thy commandments. You see, isn't it another old tendency, my friends? And maybe this, well, I hope it's searching all our hearts, if they need search. Another old tendency, is it not, to work on minimums. And instead of seeking out what we ought to do, we settle only on what we need to do in order to keep some kind of a clear face before the Lord our God. You know, I think sometimes there can even be a tendency in our hearts to think that ignorance is bliss. And after all, if I don't know some parts of God's word and what it says to me, well, then I can't really be held responsible for not doing those things that I don't know about. I sometimes think that's why so many professing Christians today are quite happy under a non-discriminating ministry that talks about anything and everything, about what's necessary, never speaks about all things concerning the Christian life. It skates around and never touches. But my friends, that's a very precarious position. And that 119th Psalm again, the psalmist David under God sets out to show some of the characteristic marks of the wicked. That is, the unregenerate, the unconverted, the non-Christians. And here's one of the marks. He says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Salvation is far from the wicked because they don't seek thy statutes. You see, one of the marks of the wicked's wickedness is this, that they don't bother to seek out God's law to see what it says. And how, my friends, you see, it's one thing to have God's word brought to us and not receive it. That's not the end of the story. We're not only called in the Christian life to receive God's word, to research God's word also. To seek it out. To look and to see what the Lord would say to us. And where we rest content in not doing that, then, my friends, don't you see, there are the characteristics of our old wicked nature being manifest in that kind of spirit. You remember Paul again when the voice spoke to him. Lord, he says, what wilt thou have me to do? That's it. Not waiting and hoping. Not hoping, oh my, if the minister brings out a word today that... No, no, my friends. Immediately, you see, we're to be seeking what we ought to do before the Lord. And therefore doing what the Lord commands us to do. You see again within that word of Proverbs, you see again how graciously the whole thing is set out before us. My son, it says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And again, not getting caught up with father or mother or anything else, but you see the blend this time in both of those things. On the one hand, my friends, there is that mention of instruction, and on the other hand, there is that mention of law. You see, that's something that we ought to take into consideration with our own children, and most assuredly, something that God takes into consideration with us as children. There is instruction on the one hand, there is commandment on the other. Dear old Matthew Henry, commenting on that verse, as only Matthew Henry can do, listen to these words. Speaking about our children, he says they are reasonable creatures. Therefore, we must not give them law without an instruction. But, he says, and you can almost see the twinkle in his eye, but they are corrupt and willful creatures, and therefore with the instruction there is need of a law. Just so. That God commands, my friends, but God also instructs. And you see, if you go through the Word of God, where the Lord lays down his directives for our souls, invariably you'll find that the Lord accompanies that direction with a word of instruction for why we should follow that direction. He knows some of the places well. We're to forgive one another. Now, there's a directive. Forgive one another. But here's the word of instruction. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's another directive. Give to them that are in need. Here's the word of instruction that accompanies it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You see that? Directive, law, commandment. But along with the directive and the law and the commandment, the instruction, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so, as I say, if earthly parents are called to do that with their children, we can be sure that our Heavenly Father does it with his children. And as God does it with us, then by God's grace, may we accept it and follow it in our lives. Now, the time's gone away. Just a word or two to close on that promise, then, that stands attached to this precept. To be under the authority of God and to be in obedience to the word of God. And it's simply stated in that verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck, it says. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What those words are very simply saying is this, my friends, that when we follow the instruction of the Lord in our life and the commandments of the Lord in our life as believing people, then there is granted to us adornments of grace for our hearts and our souls. We'll know it in our lives, my friends. When we keep what God has committed to our charge to keep, of course we know it in our lives. There's another word in the Philippians, famous word, that's saying virtually the same thing, that as we follow out what God directs us and instructs us to do, then we know the effect of it in our hearts and our souls. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's an instruction. That's a direction. That's an injunction to our souls. To rejoice in the Lord, our Savior, my friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's simply saying what Proverbs is saying. Hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. And they shall be as ornaments of grace on thy head and chains about thy neck. Rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. Those are the directives. And the result, the ornament, the adornment, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Not a physical thing. By the time our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, the Jews, of course, the Pharisees, had reduced it to a physical thing. They wore the phylacteries, those wee leather boxes with the portions of God's law inside. They wore them about their necks and on their foreheads and on their arms. You see, that tendency, my friends, to take those spiritual things of God's word and reduce them to some kind of a carnalized outworking in our life. That's not what it's speaking about. And it's simply speaking about the fact that when we take and do and perform what God has given to us in his word, then we'll know about it in our hearts and in our souls. That doesn't mean that it won't show itself forth or shouldn't show itself forth. You know how Paul to Titus turns it around the other way, if you like, when he's saying, in fact, not only are we to be adorned with the truth of God in our lives, but we're to adorn the truth of God in our lives. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, he says. That's what you're to do. You're to adorn the truth, adorn the gospel. You know, I'm sure it's a study in its own, and we've touched on it a few times. Last Lord's Day evening, that whole business of adorning, of covering, And surely it goes right to the heart of the thing when in the gospel we're immediately adorned with the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I don't know if this is a full statement or not, my friends, but as far as I know, the human species seems to be the only species that clothes itself with things out with itself. Isn't that a strange thing? Why should that be? Why should, out of all the creation of God, why should it be that it's only human beings that clothe themselves and adorn themselves? And surely it echoes away back to the garden. Surely away back to that time when God said, in fact, that man's provision of clothing and covering wasn't adequate, and that he clothed them in that acceptable way through the shedding of the blood of those beasts and the covering of our first parents with those skins. You see, my friends, let's not ever rebel against God, but God alone knows how to adorn us and knows how we must be adorned. And when God sets his holy word before us, then, my friends, we adorn our heads and our necks in that sense of that word in our obedience to that word. See, when it comes to living the Christian life, let's not live it in negatives. There are an awful lot of people and they like to parade out before God what they don't do. The important thing, my friends, is what we do in obedience to God's holy word. It's one thing, my friends, not to be caught up in some willful sin, but at the same time, be caught up in willful disobedience to the Lord our God. There's two ways to put out a fire. You can come along with a great big bucket of water and you can throw it over the fire. That's the sensational way. Everybody's going to know about that. Everybody in the room is going to be choking and coughing as soon as you throw that bucket of water over the fire. That's one sure way of putting out the fire. The other way is to withhold the fuel from the fire. Not so sensational, but just as effective. And the fire dies. And my friends, a person doesn't have to be running into some open blatant sin that everybody knows about to be quenching the Spirit of God in their lives. But they simply need to be withdrawing and withholding the fuel of obedience in their life for that fire to be in danger of going out. When the Word of God exhorts us, it always exhorts us to good purpose. And when it sets before us all the instruction and all the Word of the Lord as children, then it expects us, my friends, to bow to that God-ordained authority as children to their Father in heaven. And as I say again, to come back to the beginning, one of the greatest ways to facilitate that in our own lives is by the exercise, the cultivation of the fear of the Lord. Remember what it said about the fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And it's fools, my friends, that don't bow to the instruction of God, and we show ourselves to be wise children when we bow to that instruction, and when we obey the Lord's directions for our lives. And so may the Lord grant us that fear of his name, that joyful fear, that reverent fear, that godly fear. But he is our Father and our God. He commands us indeed, but he commands us as a father and as a perfect father towards his children. Hear it once more, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The Lord grant it to us for his name's sake.